Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 29 and 30. I'll read aloud as you read along silently. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. As you're finding your place this morning, if you're able, please stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together this morning. Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this new year. I pray you'd bless us, help us, not only through this new year, but also especially today, right now, as we have the Word of God preached to us. Help us to hear what we need today. Help us to be obedient to the Word of God as it's been presented to us today. God, do a work in our life and our heart. I pray you'd touch Pastor Johnson's physical body. Help him as he preaches this morning. Anoint him with thy Holy Spirit power for this task. And then, Lord, I pray if there's somebody in this room this morning or in the internet land that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they would settle it today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated now, I'll ask that you sit very still. Listen carefully, please. Make sure your electronic devices that may buzz, beep, or holler at us are turned off so we might have a little peace and quiet and enjoy this part of the service. Without interruption, please. When you consider a passage in the Bible, you read it, there are three things you need to do with that passage of Scripture, three things to consider. First thing is you need to look at it theologically and say, oh, I get you, Pastor. You mean look it up in commentaries. No. Theological interpretation of Scripture means this. You compare Bible to Bible. A commentary, remember, a commentary is just that. It is a comment made about what the Bible says. That's not God's word. You compare Scripture to Scripture. The Bible says, in the Old Testament, it says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You compare Scripture to Scripture when you consider a passage. You look up that's why the most valuable tool you have besides the Word of God is a simple Bible concordance. Gives you all the words in the Bible with the exception of a few conjunctions. Gives you everything you need. You look it up, you read the passage. So I don't take the time to do all that. That's why we are Bible ignorant. We got microwave Christianity. We want everything instantaneously. Look here, people. Don't trust Google, trust God. Get your Bible, look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about this matter? Compare Bible to Bible. Follow it carefully. Depend upon the Holy Spirit's direction and guidance. And please be careful. Remember something. Every cult that exists today, that calls itself or associates itself in any way with Christianity, started in a Bible study. Every cult, all of them, you name them, it all started in a Bible study. Lost people have no business trying to teach God's word. Natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're spiritually discerned. These cults were started by lost people trying to get the truth out of the Bible without getting Christ first and then getting the truth. The Holy Spirit guides and directs us. So when I say you consider any passage and every passage, you consider it theologically, but that means Bible to Bible. Always interpret the Bible based on what the Bible says about that matter in the Bible, anywhere else in the Bible. See, well, it's just easier to read a commentary than you're going to let someone else teach you the Bible. Christian, look at me. If you're a child of God, the Spirit of God lives in you. You have the Word of God. If you've got a King James Bible, you've got the Word of God. Now, with that book and the Spirit of God inside of you and a desire for the truth, you can get it. And no question about that. So you consider every passage in the Bible theologically. Then you consider it doctrinally. That simply means this. What is it teaching me to believe and to do? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. First thing it's going to do is teach you what you ought to believe and what you ought to do. Ladies and gentlemen, please do this. you come to your Bible, your Word of God, please know and understand it is in fact and indeed the Word of God. And that means it's the final authority. If I don't agree with what it says, the Bible still stands. If I don't like what it says, the Bible still stands. If I believe it and later on in my life I don't think it worked out for me the way it should, the Bible still stands. The Bible is the final authority. And so when I approach it doctrinally. Okay, what is this teaching me to believe or to do? There are people, entire groups among Christians today who are redefining what the Bible teaches. You don't do that. You take the Bible as it's given and you let it define what you believe. If it says there's a heaven, then there's a heaven. If it says there's a hell, then there's a hell. If the Bible says salvation is through Christ alone, and it does, then that's the way it is. You let it rise or fall on the Word of God doctrinally. You follow a passage of Scripture. What is this teaching me to do? What is it teaching me to believe? What is it telling me I ought to do? What is it telling me I ought not to do with my life? You approach it doctrinally. Number three, you approach every passage of Scripture theologically, doctrinally. And number three, you approach it practically. This is a practical book. This is a how-to book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But wait a minute, it also says this, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Workmen. You know what that means, right? Someone who takes what they've been taught, their tools, and they go to work on it. That's a practical thing. Well, not only do we want to approach it doctrinally, oh, this is what I should believe. Now I want to approach it practically. Here's what I need to do. See, for a lot of us today, our Christianity and your Bible belief is no more real to you than the covers of that book. It's just something you read. You read it to get encouragement. You read it to get a blessing. But when it comes right down to it, now what am I supposed to do? Then that's where it gets practical. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it gets down to where we live. But I'm telling you something, people, the Word of God comes alive to you when you put it into practice. That's why James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead, being alone. That's not about your salvation. That's about your Christian life. Hey, your works come alive. Your faith comes alive when you put it into practice. We all know we're supposed to pray, but then we don't pray. We all know we're supposed to be faithful, but then we back. You see what I'm saying? We withhold our obedience and wonder why that Bible's not working for me. You're not working it. It's that simple. We put it into practice. And for some of you, I hope you did what I did this week. Besides lay on the couch and moan and groan, I hope what you did this week was you took some time and thought over this past year and the goodness and the blessing of God. Was it good to you this year? There's three of you. So the rest of you had a lousy year. I'm apologizing for that right off the bat. Let me try it one more time. I said, was he good to you this year? Okay, thank God. I didn't mean to wake you up. The sermon's not over yet. But the truth of the matter is, people, hey, well, he was good. My wife and I have been sick all week long. Monday, I got a cyst dug out of my back. That started my Monday. And I was healthy then. And it was about the size of a golf ball and it was sticking about that far out of my back. Go in there and cut it open, dug all this stuff out of there, and then put a bunch of, aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Somebody patted me on the back this morning. It hurt. Please. Put a bunch of packing in there, then had to pull it all out and put a bunch more back in there. It's an exciting week. That was Monday. Tuesday, I got sick. Then from Tuesday, it got so bad. Wednesday night, I watched the service Wednesday night. I went to bed Wednesday night. I was shaking so bad, I almost fell out of bed. It was a great week. So I'm laying in the recliner going, my poor wife is hurting. She's laying on the couch going, Neither one of us could give sympathy to each other. If it wasn't for marijuana and Jack Daniels, we'd never made it through this week. I'm telling you that right now. No, there was no Jack Daniels. But anyway, several times this week, I'm laying there, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, you laid me down for a reason. I think I know what it is. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, making me whole. Thank you, Lord. You know, people, we know we're supposed to thank him and praise him, but we spend too much time griping about getting cysts dug out of our back and having being sick and hawking enough stuff up out of our lungs and nose to pitch the ark. You know, the truth of the matter is, dear people, we're missing something. Look at the practical application of the Word of God makes the Bible come alive to you. It does. And it works. And it is. It's amazing. So in taking those three views, theological, doctrinal, and practical, I want to talk to you about this passage in Romans 8 and verse number 30. I want you to look at it again with me this morning. Now here's the message and here's the thought. It's a familiar verse to us, but see it. It says, "For moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Wonderful passage. It's telling us something about what God has predestined, we'll talk about that in a moment, what God has predestined, and what he determined, has predetermined. And what he's predestined, he's predestined and called, and them he called, he would justify them. And whom he justified, he would also glorify. Now, theologically, here's how it breaks down. God does a work. God predestines. That means predetermines. Makes a plan. Now, for all my Calvinist friends this morning, don't get excited. We're not Calvinistic. I'll tell you what predestination means in the Bible. It means, ladies and gentlemen, we have a sovereign, almighty God who in his great sovereign almighty mind has predetermined some things that have been, will be, and will take place. And it's called God's great predestination of plan for all of mankind that also encompasses his predestinated plan for each person of mankind from the time of the first man to the last one. He's predestined things. Now here's what he's predestined. He's predestined that people would be called. You see, God created everything perfectly and made it all perfect and right. Man messed it up because we sinned. From the moment of man's sin till now, God has predestined that he is going to call people to himself. He wants us back. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Yet the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And from that first moment, Aaron, Eden, from now till then, God has been calling us. He has predestined to call us to himself. That's why God's still working in people's lives. That's why God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God gave us his word, so we'd have his word to call us. That's why God gave us the person of the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts and lives. John 14, 15, and 16. And how that Holy Spirit would come, and that person of the Holy Spirit would reprove the world of righteousness, of judgment, and of sin. And he's calling us, and that's why he's working in our lives today. Most people that got saved and get saved will get saved at a time of difficulty. Why? Because it's God calling them. He's yanking the rug out from underneath their feet to show them that life's not working the way they have it and they need Jesus. See, that's his predestination. He's predestined to call us. Predestination and the error of Calvinism is this. They believe that God is predestined who will and won't be saved. If you check predestination, election, etc. in the scripture, you'll find it always applies to a person's sanctification, how they live their lives. Let me prove it to you. Back up one verse, please, from verse 30 to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, follow now, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be a child of God. Is that what it says? To be conformed to the image of his son. You see that? God's predestination is that you become like Jesus. Now look at me. That's not salvation. That's what happens to you after your salvation. So if you're like me, one of those heathens who writes in your Bible next to verse 29, you write sanctification there. Because that's what that is. That's what he has predestinated. And if you check every verse in Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 9, you check all these so-called verses that say people try to use to prove that God has elected us to be saved, you'll find what he's elected us to be is holy. He's elected us to be like his son. He's elected us to live for him. He's elected us to be chosen. He's chosen us to be in him, etc., and not about salvation. So predestined is God, theologically, Romans 8:30, is God predetermined a plan. That plan is, ladies and gentlemen, you would be called. And when you were called and responded to that, he would justify you. Justification is the act of God declaring you righteous. It's an act. It's not a process. It's an act. It takes place the moment you call upon Jesus Christ for your salvation. The moment from your heart that you trust Jesus and then you accept him as your personal Savior by faith. That moment you say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I trust you to be my personal Savior." justified in the sight of God. God, it's a legal term that means not guilty. God pounds the gavel of his judgment and says, not guilty for the cause and the sake of Jesus Christ. Justified. And then the Bible teaches here that if you are justified, you will be glorified. That is also an act that takes place at the end of everything when God raises and changes us into the likeness of his Son and we receive a glorified body. So theologically, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30 teaches us this work of being of God's plan, of God's calling, of God's justification, of God's glorification, all of it, look at me, is all of God. So my friend this morning, do you understand that your salvation is not of you at all? Do you understand that this morning? Do you understand there is nothing in you, about you, from you, for you that God is ever going to ask of you? Or listen now, or anything you could do to get yourself in a justified condition before your God? Can't happen. You can't get baptized to be justified. You can't join a church to be justified. You can't live a life to be justified. God justifies us because he predetermined we'd be called when we did and responded. He would justify us and then he would glorify us. So theologically, Romans 8:30 is it's all about God and not about you. And most importantly this, friend, listen. You need to make sure that's how you understand your salvation. That it's all of God and not of me. You put yourself in any part or place or in any part or place of your salvation. Now look at me this morning very carefully. You exclude yourself from God's plan. I mentioned it in my Sunday school class this morning. People say, but salvation through Christ alone, you're excluding people. We're not excluding anybody. They exclude themselves. God determined it's through Christ alone that you are saved, period. That's it. It's not my call, it's his call. By the way, I don't have a problem with it either. That's the way he decided it. That's the way it is. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, period. That settles it. No other salvation in any other than through the person of Christ. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is through Christ alone. When people won't accept that, they exclude themselves. God excludes them also. You come to God through Christ or you don't come, because it's all of God. It's about him. It's about me trusting Christ and accepting him as my Savior. The doctrinal approach to Romans 8 and verse number 30. God has a threefold plan in working in the life of the child of God. It is justification, sanctification, glorification. Now look at your Bibles this morning. Look now, please. Or your phone or your tablet or whatever you're using. Get a Bible. Just get a Bible. Would you just use the Bible? Anyway, that's free, and I got to say that every year, and I already started off the year right. So we're good. But look at verse number 30. So the threefold plan of God working in our lives as a Christian, once you become a Christian, the threefold plan is it starts with being justified. Then thereafter, the justification, there is what is called the process of sanctification. Then after that, it comes the act of glorification. Okay, justification, sanctification, glorification. In verse number 30, would you notice it again? It says in the middle of the verse, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. See, but Pastor, sanctification is not mentioned there. It is in verse 29. That he's predestined you become conformed to the image of his Son. But now look at me, church. You know what that means? The process of me being set apart for God to become what he wants me to be, that has no impact upon my justification or my glorification. Got it? Hey, it's that simple. Look here. Here's the doctrinal truth of Romans 8:30. If you are justified, you will be glorified. That's the doctrine of my eternal security and yours too. Once you get saved, you are saved, and God will keep you in that same saved condition from the moment he justifies you till the moment he glorifies you. Sanctification has no part in that whatsoever. If you are justified, you will be glorified, saved, sealed, secure as a child of God. Thank both you Methodists. You better hope and you better thank God this morning. You don't have to be sanctified to be saved. You better hope God, thank God for that this morning. Thank God. I say, well, Pastor, the way you make it sound, I just get saved and I can go on and do whatever I want. I'm still going to heaven. Well, first of all, that's true. It's true. Biblically, it is true. you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are going to heaven. So I don't have to live the way I want to. Nope, and you'll probably get there a lot sooner than you thought. God ain't a fool, people. He's not going to sit in heaven and go, there goes my children. What are they up to down there? What in the world's going on? How's it all about? Been to Walmart lately? Yeah. People's kids running around like animals. Unbelievable. What is up with these kids? And parents standing there going, whose kid is that? But anyway, no good parent lets their children just run, do what they want to. No way. You bring them in, you guide them, you control them, and you, if you do right, you make them do right. You'll make them obey. Now, God won't force your obedience, but I'll tell you what, he'll make you wanna. And he'll fix your wanner until you wanna. But the point isn't, ladies and gentlemen, well, I'm free to do what I want. The point is this, you are so loved by your God that he knew that when he saved you, he got a sinner saved by grace. And he knew if he justified you, he better go ahead and guarantee your glorification because you and I'd mess it up in between. And we have, ain't we? Okay, there's three honest people. I said, we have, ain't we? Yeah, that sanctification thing hadn't always gone the path it's supposed to go. Now, is it? And has it? So let's take a quick poll now. Some of you are still looking at me funny this morning. Maybe you're up late last night. Maybe you're looking at me funny. How many of you would say, by honesty before Almighty God here in his church, from the moment of your salvation to this minute right now, you've always done what you're supposed to. Every time you were prompted by the Holy Spirit of God, every time you saw something in the Bible you ought to do, every time you listened to preaching like this, you said, yeah, that's me, I'm changing everything. You always do what you're supposed to do. Put your fat lying hand up in the air. Not happening, is it? That's why he's doctrinally teaching us, if you are justified, you will be glorified. Now, that's one good reason to get saved the way the Bible says to get saved, because that's the only way you can. The truth is, once you're in, you're in. Once you're saved, you're God's child. You belong to him, and nothing can ever change that. May I say this morning? You say, well, Pastor, and if I have this eternal salvation, Why would I do what God wants me to do? I don't have to. I don't know. Let's go home. I mean, what's the point? I mean, what are we doing here? Oh, I know. It's like this. Your wife looks at you one day and she says, honey, why do you bring me flowers? And for some of you guys, that needs to be done before the funeral. Why do you bring me flowers? Why is it every now and then you bring me a box of candy? Why is it every now and then you take me out to dinner? Why is it every now and then you just put your arms around me and tell me how much you love me? Why do you go to work every day? Why do you do all that? And you look at her with every bit of sincerity in your heart. You say, I have to. If I don't, I'm not married anymore. Kind of like that man sitting in my office that day. Him and his wife were having marital problems. And she said, you know, we've been married for years. You never even tell me you love me anymore. He looked at her. This guy, knucklehead, he really did this. He looked at her and he goes, I told you I loved you when I got married. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. I need a bat or a stick or something. I mean, I'd have beat that man senseless. I said, you romantic devil, you. I'll tell you what works. Somebody does something for you and they say, why'd you do that? Say, because I wanted to, just to tell you how much I appreciate you, how much I love you. Why do what you don't have to do for God? Look at me, friend. Because it is the supreme motive that captures the heart of an almighty God, that you do what you do because you love him. You don't have to, you want to. You don't have to, but you get to express your true love to him. And practically, you know what Romans 8:30 teaches? Huh? We got a powerful God, people. Almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent God. You know how? Because he resurrects the dead. You who are dead in trespasses and sins, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he regenerated you and you were born again. Only God can do that. Only God. And then that same almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent God then saves and seals and secures and keeps that child of God. And then one day, the dead in Christ will rise first. Don't tell me Methodists don't go to heaven. The dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are called up together to meet the Lord in the air. And there's one great resurrection morning, my friend, when the dead bodies of the saints, the dead body, not the saint, the dead bodies of the saints are changed and glorified in an instant. And we which are alive and remain drop this old vile flesh. We are changed and we rise to meet our Lord in the air and return to heaven. And it does it so quickly it takes a twinkling of an eye. Justified, glorified. God just sort of says, here's how it is, and this is the way it's going to work, and I'm going to take care of it. You stand back and say, Remember when we were boys living with my grandparents. My grandfather used to take us and build a cabin up in the mountains, and we go up hunting and stuff. Hunting's good. Hunting's good. It is. When we're supposed to hunt them, they shouldn't run from us. That's how it works. We're walking along one day. He'd take us on hikes and stuff. We're walking along one day, and there was this pine tree. We didn't pay attention to it. It was about that big around. Sitting there on the side of the road in the pine needles. My grandfather walked along. He was talking to us. He goes, oh. And he went like this. And it just fell over. Now, he knew it was dead. We didn't. Two junior high boys looked at each other and go, ain't messing with him. See him push that tree over? He just walked over and pushed that tree over. Down it went. And he just kept going. We thought, oh. My grandfather's a construction man. He had these big metal toolboxes. I was helping him one day, holding the lid up. He's pulling tools out of there. Okay, I think I got it. Close the lid. And I dropped the lid. And the tongue for the latch went right through his thumb and stuck out the other side. Boom, he went, oh. Lifted it up and went, huh. Reached in, got some electrician tape, wrapped it around his thumb, picked up his tools, and walked off. And I was still standing there going, never even batted an eye. Gramps, you want to go get a Band-Aid or something? He goes, no, we got work to do. Let's go. It never even fazed him. The man was unbelievable to me. You know, God raised me from the dead in my trespasses and sin. He made me a new creature. Hey, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Man, he was even in on the sanctification process, and thank God he's still working on me. When it's all over and said and done, he will raise and glorify this old vile body of mine, give me a brand new body. That's amazing to me. What's an all-powerful God? How practical can you get? Oh, one more thing, and I don't mean to hold you any longer. What God starts, God finishes. Huh? He saves you, he's going to raise you. You get it? He starts it, he's going to finish it. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah. God finishes what he starts. That's why you want to get in on his plan, stay in on his plan, continue with his plan, obey his word, do what the Bible says, get your head in that thing, stay faithful, stay right. That's why you want to be in church January the 1st. Hey, here we are. We're going to do what God wants us to do. We're starting this year off right. I want God to bless me. I don't know if he starts, I don't know how it's going to happen this year. I don't know what's going to happen this year. Oh, man, all these commentators were talking about, thank God 2016's over. And I'm thinking, what an idiot. 2017's coming, you still have no idea what's going on. He does. It's okay. The God who got us through safely thus far will safely take us home and just sprinkle a little grace along the way and sprinkle a bunch of mercy on that and cover us with his goodness and provide for our blessings and help us in our lives. And he started it. He's going to finish it. All I have to be sure is I'm in his program. That's it. I do what God wants, the way God wants, what he starts in my life. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God starts, God finishes. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? For over whom he called, did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, then be also glorified. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.